My assignment today is simply this: Sabbath, stop. Stop. Sabbath, stop. And so we're going to Exodus chapter 31, and just reading a couple of verses at the end of that. It begins with this. It says, "The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." When we talk about stopping, there's some ways that we can think about it. I've been through like all kinds of thought processes this week. Like, I hear my mother's voice, "Stop it." You know, that corrective, instructive engagement. And, you know, the tone of her voice, the loudness of its voice, how high-pitched it was. You know, the higher the pitch, the more serious it was, because she was afraid that something was bad was going to happen to me. And then there was that annoyed thing. "Would you just stop it? Just stop it." You know, I don't know how you hear the word stop, but simply Sabbath actually means that. It actually means cease. Stop. And we can hear that, as Kurt said last week, we can hear that and have a rash to obedience come upon us, right? Just normal human resistance. Go all the way back to the garden and the storytelling of God at work in creation, and you hear this, "Do we have to?" And I hope to change our thought about Sabbath from "do we have to" is, "Oh God, thank you, we get to." You know, Sabbath isn't one day. Sabbath is every day, but there's a day set aside for us to lay down our everyday, ordinary, ongoing, weary, tiring, vocational activity, what brings home the bread, right? It's a day to set it aside. And so what I'd like for you to think about today is simply this: a road trip. Anybody been on a road trip? Do you like road trips? I love road trips. I love road trips. I love driving. And there are things that I think about on a road trip. I think about rest stops. The state of Texas does an incredibly wonderful job about providing rest stops along the pathway of travel, right? When you're on major thoroughfares, you see those beautiful buildings that the state has prepared so that you can stop on the side of the road and refresh yourself, right? Anybody like those places? Man, I've been so thankful for rest stops in my life. The places that, whoo, rest is just what I needed for that moment. But then I thought about pit stops. My favorite pit stop in Texas is Buc-ee's. Yeah, you know what I mean, right? Nothing wrong about Buc-ee's, a great place to stop, right? When we stop there, what are we doing? Well, you might be shopping. You might be finding something to fill your belly. You might be finding something good to drink. You might be finding a really incredible bathroom, right? You might be doing all that. But the bottom line there is it's a place of stopping for the purpose of refueling so that we can continue on the journey. That's what it's all about. And then my favorite stop on any trip, you familiar with the scenic outlook? The scenic outlook, right? You can't drive past too many of those until you have to pull over. Like in Colorado, you know, Donna tells me, not here. You know, you can't stop at everything. But Sabbath, if we begin to think about Sabbath from the perspective of engaging life with God that influences our life with others and that keeps us aligned with the mission of God, we can change our adverse response to stop and think about being a place of invitation, God's invitation, a reorientation of our everyday, ordinary lives. This is what Sabbath is all about. Today, I want to take you on a little bit of a journey through three things or three ways to think about Sabbath and what God is at work doing. And we're going to stay in the book of Exodus today. I'm going to jump to Isaiah for a couple of thoughts, but mostly in the book of Exodus. And we're going back to Exodus 13, verses 2 and 11 through 22. So here's the first way to think about stop, right? Stop. Stop. You don't have to go alone. Just stop. Full on pause. Stop. In this life, you were never designed to go it alone. Verse 21 and 22 from Exodus 13 says this, "And the Lord went before them by day and by night, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." In terms of the Exodus, right? They've just gotten out of Egypt, sent off with the bounty of the Egyptians. God said, ask, and they gave them the good stuff, and they funded the trip, right? They took all the plenty to go with them into the travel, the journey. But while they were on their way, there's this navigational thing, right? And here's what I want you to, in my reading of the story of Exodus, I cannot find a moment where the people of God were not under the watchful eye of the Father. I can't find it. God rescued, God delivered, God provided, God stayed, and He stayed in these ideas of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He didn't just have a watchful eye, but He engaged in an experienced presence. An experienced presence. Here's the experience. When the cloud moved, the people moved. As long as the cloud was stationary, the people didn't move. They stayed put. And there's something so wonderful about that. How would you like to be guided every day? Like a cloud. You wake up, you step out in front. Cloud's still there. You go back home, go to bed, right? You just go back inside, go have breakfast. You go outside, it moves, you follow it, right? That would be pretty cool, right? That would be pretty cool. But the bottom line is, there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud during the day, and this was a leading and protecting way that God was present among them, an experienced presence. I was surprised that I had forgotten this in the text, but, you know, in Exodus chapter 14, they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea, and the night before, here's an interesting thing that the text says. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Now, you unpack that a little bit. You just read around that on both sides. What's happened is the Egyptians have finally caught up with them. The Egyptians are hot on their tail. They're facing the crossing of the Red Sea. God's already talking to Moses, and the people have begun complaining. Why did you just bring us out here to die? Like, come on, man. We don't even have places to be buried. At least if we'd stayed in Egypt, we'd have had a place to be buried. So they're complaining. And Moses sort of talks back with God, and God says, Moses, this is the time we've been, paraphrased, Moses, this is the time we've been waiting for. I'm with you. I've already told you that I'm going to deliver you. And then in this moment, see what God does? He buffers himself between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Moses receives the instruction, stretch forth your hands and the water will part. And so it happened. He stretched forth his hands, and it's called the third hour of the night, from 2 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. Most people think this is the occurrence. He raises his hands, and as he raises his hands, the text says that a strong east wind blew an opening into the Red Sea that was passable. It says water walled up all around them, and they began to make their trek across the Red Sea. Moses' hands raised. When the last people are getting across, Moses is on the other side. The Egyptians say, hey, we can't let them go. We go after them. You know the story about that. They start into the sea. When they get in the middle of the sea, chaos occurs. Their chariots and everything falls apart, and they're stuck in the sea. And when the last Israelite had crossed, they step onto the other side. It says the waters go back, and all the Egyptian forces were killed. You see, the cloud, in the words of Philip Graham, the cloud represented the very presence of God, who was in the cloud and fire to light their way. And I'll add one sentence or one thought to that: to light their way and clear their path. You find that happening all along. So there's this notion that there's an experienced presence in the cloud. The cloud also settled on Sinai. The story of Moses going up on the mountain to have a talk with God. There was a very personal presence, right? God passing by in the cleft of a rock. God giving all kinds of instructions. All the Decalogue is given. You know, there's this all this incredible stuff. It's a very personal presence. A personal engagement. You said, in this life, we don't ever have to be alone. There's this experienced presence. There's this personal presence. You know, as he continues in Exodus 31:18, there's clear instructions given by God. And listen to this. Inscribed by the finger of God on stone tablets. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the covenant of the law. Tablets in stone, inscribed by the finger of God. God's presence has an enduring, instructive presence. You ever experienced that enduring, instructive presence? Like, not God, not that God spoke to you, and not that he left you with stone tablets, but he imprinted in your mind and in your thoughts his engagement with you. And here's the one I love most, and it comes from Isaiah when we get there. And this is just the word from Isaiah. Isaiah, you might be familiar with this, starts off, is this the fast that you've been called to? And God just sort of starts talking to them about the ways that they were ignoring his invitation to be on mission with him. They were doing it their way rather than God's way. And so he continues talking about his way. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable. That doesn't sound like a don't that has a rash attached to it. That invitation sounds like an engagement to take full and glorious delight in the work of God and the invitation to live in his life. He worked 6 days. He took a rest on the seventh day. This is that invitation. He says, A day is honorable if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words. Then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of the land of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The reason I like this passage is because our participatory engagement with the presence of God creates a transforming presence for us. When we listen to God and lean into and love out of and go as we've been invited, there's something that happens within us. We stop going our own way. We stop doing as we please. We stop speaking idle chit-chat. And we begin to align ourselves again with our life with God, our life with others, and our life on mission. This is the beauty of God's presence. So the first thought simply is this. And there's so many other places you can go. It's simply this. Remember. You do not have to go alone. You do not have to go alone. God is there. God is present. There's all kinds of incredible activities that are going. So we're just going to continue to move through this story. As I was reading the text of Exodus, I was reminded God's addressing the cultural waters in which they swim, but he's speaking to the cultural waters in which we swim. Specifically, I was brought to the memory of stories that I believe I've told myself and the stories I've heard others tell. And the story is simply this. It's the stories we tell about ourselves with regard to achievement and success. I actually believe that I regularly applaud stories that promote rugged individualism. I found myself thinking about Moses and his assignment, and I began to wonder, what is he thinking about, right? Now, first of all, there is no way I can know what Moses was thinking about, but I'm going to speculate, because he was a human being and I'm a human being, that there were some possibilities that would perhaps apply to him. And here's the largest thing I came up with in terms of possibilities about what Moses was thinking about his assignment, right? He's just raised his hand, the waters have parted, and he knows they've just got across and there's still a long way to go. And God's speaking to him. He says this, I believe Moses was overwhelmed with anxiety. Have you ever been there, right? Anxiety. I'll tell you why I think he was overwhelmed with anxiety. Just go back. I did this. Just go back, Exodus chapters 25 through 30, and read the volume of detailed invitations, like detailed punch lists. Just go back and read it, right? That just make your head hurt. Like all of these things that have to be in it. There are 18 different tasks to complete. And if you go back to even before that, there's this large volume of the way people interact with themselves and with God, the Decalogue. There's just an overabundance of detail and information, and all I could imagine in my head was, oh man, all of that? I've just been doing some stuff recently, you know, and I've had that thought. Do I have all of that? Like, trying to take care of some stuff, you know, just business, personal business stuff. Just all of that? I have to do all of that? Like, feeling a little bit paralyzed, not sure. And I love, remember, you don't have to go alone. But also, you stop because you don't need to rely on your own power. You don't need to rely on your own power. I love this. Moving on to Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11. I think into Moses' anxiety, this is my thought, into Moses' anxiety, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and all kinds of skills. I think Moses is feeling better. To make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts, jack of all trades. Moreover, I've appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. Here's where you get a sense of that list I was talking about. The tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant of the Law with the atonement cover on it and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand, all its accessories, the altar and incense, the altar burning burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you. And I'm thinking Moses is feeling really good right now. How comforting were those words? I've chosen Bezalel to help you. I've chosen Aholiab to help Bezalel. I've given you all the skilled workers to complete the task that I have commanded you. And I think Moses just took a great sigh of relief. Whew, I don't have to do this in my own power. You see the intervening work of God in this passage? You see, what he's talking about is the gift of God given to individuals who engage as a cooperative community for the glory of God and the good of his people, and through them, the good of others. The thought that flashed through my head when I was at this point was simply this: God never asks of us or from us what he will not empower us to do. You never work in your own strength. Everything we have is the goodness of the gifting of God. God never asks us to do anything that he will not empower us to do. And wherever you've experienced anxiety at God's call, just take a deep breath, because God's going to empower you to do it. Maybe your homework this week is to revisit places where you've been invited by God to do something and just name all of the people he sent your way to assist you in the accomplishment of that task. I could go back 26 years ago when we planted this church. Of all the anxiety that I felt, and I can look at today, some of you were there that first day, and some of you have joined us in the journey, and some of you, this is your first day. But here's what I know: this Jesus is Lord of his church, has this thought: Jesus will provide everything we need, and it's either already here among us in the giftings that are represented in you, or it's on its way. You don't ever have to go it alone. You don't ever have to do it in your own strength. And the cultural water that we swim in says that we're not very much if we have to ask for help, because we love ourselves, you know, pull up your bootstraps and make it happen. Let go of that. That is not kingdom thinking. That is not kingdom living. You were never called to go alone, and you are not called to empower everything that God has invited you to do. And as we live into that life, I believe that being present with God and being present to God is the gift that we experience. In his presence, we find space to discover deeper trust and greater reliance. Deeper trust and greater reliance. I trust in God, my Savior, the one. I'm not going to sing all that. We just sang that, right? The one who never fails. Never fails. This is the invitation of Sabbath. You don't have to go alone, and you don't have to empower it on your own. God is at work. But being human, the final thought I have here is simply this. We stop because we need a reset. We need a reset, right? Like, we're imperfect, folks. We need a reset. And that reset is found, I'm going to go back to Isaiah 58. That reset is found in not doing as we please on the holy day. If we call a Sabbath delight, the Lord's holy day honorable. And here it is. If you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I think Isaiah has some real insight into what it looks like to practice the Sabbath. Give up your way. Give up doing it as you please. Give up speaking idle words. Simply in closing, there's three adjustments that we all have the opportunity to make on Sabbath. It's a moment to spend time with God. It's a moment to hear from God. And we can honestly and openly hold ourselves before God in His presence and actually just cry out to the Lord, God, keep me from going my own way. Remind me when I'm going my own way. Nudge me when I'm going my own way, because I don't want to go my way. I want to go your way. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. It's an adjustment that's necessary to keep us from our self-absorption. To keep us from our self-absorption. From doing as I please. Me, my, mine. Rampant in us, and more rampant in us, in our self-indulgent side, being grasped with self-absorption. Stop doing as I please. The third thing, speaking idle words, it's easy to say simply this, it's chit-chat. Another way of saying it would be human words, not heavenly words. The best thing that resonates with me is simply speaking idle words. The idle words for me simply create the space. I'm boasting about what I'm going to do. Like idle words. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Nothing wrong with having goals. Nothing wrong with having visions. But when you narrow it down to you're going to do it in your time, in your way, and in your power, you're eliminating the very tenet of coming to the Lord. And Sabbath is a good reason why we come. And so I love this. When we stop going our own way, when we stop doing as we please, when we stop speaking idle words, we receive a great benefit. And simply, it's summarized by Philip Graham when he says, a great benefit of Sabbath keeping is that we learn to let God take care of us. Not by becoming passive and lazy, but in the freedom of giving up our feeble attempts to be God in our own lives. This is the work of Sabbath, to keep us from being God in our own eyes. You're not alone. You don't have to empower it on your own. And you need a regular reset. And isn't it delightful that God, in His wisdom, has provided an opportunity for us to pause for these very things? I want you to stand. I'm done. Just five questions to think about. Five questions to think about. I want you to use them for self-examination now, and you might think about how you could use them in the future. But it's simply this. With regarding the practice of Sabbath, question number one is simply this. Am I honoring God? Am I honoring God in the Sabbath? Am I honoring Him? I think there's so many ways to honor God. I wouldn't even try to give you a list of what it looks like, because there are just so many ways to honor God. Are you doing that? I think this is one that I wrestle with regularly. Am I letting my work get in the way? You know, am I letting my work get in the way? Like, I might not be doing it physically, but can I just let it go mentally, right? Can I let it go mentally? Third question is, am I getting enough rest? Am I getting enough rest? Physical sleep, physical rest, mental rest. Question number four is, am I using the Lord's day as an opportunity to grow in relationship with God? Am I doing that? Using the Lord's day as an opportunity to grow in relationship with God. The fifth one is simply this. Am I sharing with others what I've discovered along the way? Just as encouragement, right? So today, my invitation to you is, you maybe have felt the weight of being alone and going on your own alone. You may have felt as though you need empowerment, and it's possible that you may have felt strangely that your way is the best way and down the highway, and you're wrestling with submitting to God. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come forward. If you're available to pray with people around you, who are available to, these people are available to pray with you. And I want to invite you simply to enjoy receiving from people whom God has provided to pray with us and for us. This is where you don't have to pray for yourself, right? You just get somebody else to pray with you. They'll have faith, believe it. Sometimes the best prayer we get is the prayer that someone else sees what we can't see for ourselves, that is true in God, right? I'm stuck. I just need somebody else to have a different perspective about how to pray, and it breaks in meaningful ways. So I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to come, to receive prayer for any reason today. Prayer is a normal grace of God. It's just a normal grace. This is why we do it every week, because it's a normal means of grace from one to another. This is that cooperative community who can do for us, empower us in those ways by God's Spirit. So I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing. If you want to receive prayer, go ahead and come now. And when I'm finished with the prayer, you're free to go, and we bless you. Today, oh God, change our heart. Change my heart to delight more in you and the invitation to walk with you on this journey. Allow me to expand the capacity that you are at work and I'm not alone, that you are empowering me, and that you are transforming me to look more and more like your Son, Jesus. Father, may we take joy in the rest you've provided. May we delight in being with you. May this go deep within us, I pray. Deep roots that are life-giving for your glory and our good, and through us, the good of many. This I ask in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.